You know, there are two powerful hymns that I would like to draw your minds to this morning in your songbook. You're very familiar with them. One was written by Ann Richter back in the early 1800s. Later, it was updated in 1851 by a man named John Hampton Gurney. You recognize the words, but I want you to listen to what the words, what he says. And I'm just going to quote to you or share with you the first stanza from that song or hymn. We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod streets and plains, thou Son of God. We believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. The second one was written in 1880. Written by a woman you better know. She went by several pen names, but we know her as Fanny Crosby. She was blind. But when you hear this song, she had a sight, a vision that we do well to try to incorporate in our own lives today. Listen to what she wrote. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Then the second stanza, fasting alone in the desert. Tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. And then there's that third stanza. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. You know, the first preachers to go throughout the world, we know them as the apostles, the disciples. They were not proclaiming some elaborate artificial system of doctrines that was difficult to understand, nor did they declare some type of religious philosophy that was based upon speculations and ideas of some great religious thinkers. No. Folks, these men went throughout the world telling great but plain facts. Facts about a world so burdened with sin, about a God who loved us so much, about a Son who came into this world, lived among us, died for us, and then rose again. You and I know this as the gospel. And it is far more simple than so often I think people try to make it. It's nothing more and it's nothing less than the history of Jesus Christ. And in what was read for you just a moment ago, Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 4, we have Luke's account as he opens up for us that story. And the truth is, Luke's gospel is the most comprehensive of all of the four that we typically read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This morning, I want to begin a series of lessons. We're going to walk through the gospel of Luke. We want to see Jesus through Luke's eyes as he investigates, as he interviews the various individuals that he had encountered, those that he knew, those who were eyewitnesses, as he calls them, of all of the things from the very beginning all the way up. And we want to rediscover Jesus. Because there is a story there that needs to be told. There is a story there that we need to once again look at afresh, anew. And I want us to see it through the eyes of that man that we know as Luke. Call him sometimes the beloved physician, a traveling companion and close friend of the Apostle Paul. A man who is very accurate in the details he shares with us. And through this beautiful gospel, to see Jesus Christ, to see God's gift to us, God's love demonstrated to us in human flesh, and God's desire for us. This gospel is a beautiful gospel. And it's beautiful in so many ways because of what Luke seeks to do in this gospel. For instance, Luke alone tells us so many things that Matthew and Mark do not. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels because they cover pretty much the same material. John kind of steps in a different direction. And yet, even with Matthew and Mark covering certain things, Luke covers more. For example, Luke is the only one that tells us about the announcement to Zacharias concerning the son that would be born to him and Elizabeth that we know as John the Baptist. Luke is the only one that tells us about the announcement to Mary about the birth of the son that would be born to her through the Holy Spirit. Luke is the only one that tells us about Jesus' pardoning of the sinful woman there in the house of Simon the Pharisee over in Luke chapter 7 verses 36 through 50. He is the only one that tells us a story of a wee little man who climbs up in a sycamore tree because he wants to see the Lord. Our young people know that song. Zacchaeus. Luke's the only one that tells us about Zacchaeus and that visit that day. He's the only one that tells us about the words that Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross. When the thief says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Luke's the only one that tells us about that. Luke is the only one that tells us the story of a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost boy, all because Jesus wants the Pharisees to know why he affiliates, why he associates with tax collectors and sinners, and how there is more joy in heaven over one who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Luke shares that with us. Luke is the only one that tells us, going back to the beginning of the gospel, of the presentation of Jesus in the temple by his mother and his father, Mary and Joseph, when he's 8 days old, for the offering of the sacrifices commanded by the law, and the encounter there with two individuals, an old man by the name of Simeon and a prophetess by the name of Anna, and the things that are said to that family as they encounter that child. He's the only one that tells us about that incident when Jesus was 12 years old, and mom and dad and all of the family go up to Jerusalem for the feast days, and they leave, and he's still there in the temple, and they have to come back and find him 3 days later. Luke tells us that story. He is the only one who tells us about the encounter with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and also who tells us about the ascension back to the Father at the very end of his gospel. You see, he shares with us things that we don't see in the other Gospels. He shares with us insights into Jesus as a human being, as a man, as someone who cared about other people. Luke's Gospel has a universality to it. What I mean by that is, as you read through the Gospel, what you see is that sinners in every walk of life are important to Jesus. Every class, every race, every nation. He reaches beyond the Jews. He extends it to the Gentiles. And we see that again and again in Luke's gospel. You go back to the angel that speaks to the shepherds on the night that Jesus is born. And what do you hear them saying, or what do you hear that angel saying to him? It is about great news, good news, joy. What's it about? The birth of a Savior. But listen to what he says. That good news, that great joy, he says, is for all the people. Not just for God's people, the Jews. All the people. Or the aged man Simeon that I told you about just a moment ago, who encounters Joseph and Mary at the temple with the baby Jesus, and he prophesies that this child is God's salvation, which he has prepared in the presence of all peoples. And he says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Or, as John the Baptist preaches, Luke alone of the three synoptic gospels has him quoting from Isaiah the prophet, and says that all flesh shall see the salvation of God, there in Luke chapter 3 verse 6. He tells us about that trip to his hometown after he's begun his ministry, how he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath and they give him the scroll of Isaiah and he reads from it and says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then what happens? When he tells them, he points out to those that were there in the temple that Elijah was only sent to a Gentile widow in Sidon, or that Elisha healed a Gentile leper by the name of Naaman. They didn't like that. Gentiles are not to be included amongst those who are God's people. You and I are Gentiles today. Aren't you thankful that God decided to save us? Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? Luke records for us the commission at the very end of his gospel that Jesus assigns to the disciples there in chapter 24, verse 7, where Jesus says that repentance for remission of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then there are the words that Luke uses that seem to be almost his. Of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only Luke calls Jesus Savior. He's the only one to call him Savior. And only Luke of the three uses the word salvation. John uses it only one time in his entire gospel. Only Luke uses the words redemption and redeem, which is what he's done for us. He's brought us redemption. He's redeemed us back to his Father through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. As a matter of fact, if you wanted a theme verse for Luke, you know where you would find it? Go back to that chapter 19, where you read about that man of such short stature who climbs up in the sycamore tree to see Jesus, and when Jesus comes down and has his interaction with those that are wondering why he's going to the house of this sinner, he makes this statement, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, the message of Luke is that God sent his Son to save us, because every single one of us in this room either have been or are lost. And God sent his Son to save us, folks. You know, we sing that song, God sent his Son. They call him Jesus. And we sing about what he came to do. You and I are the recipients of that. Luke wants us to see it. He wants us to know it. But the question you have to ask when you have all of these Gospels is, why another Gospel? We've got Matthew, we've got Mark, we've got John. Why do we need another Gospel? And even Luke acknowledges that there are other Gospels that had been written. And I think he's talking about more than just, by this time, best we can tell, Mark is the only Gospel that's been written that is kept for us in our text. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things, literally it says accomplished or fulfilled among us, the things that have happened among us. Luke says, there are many that have taken it upon themselves to write down these things, to give us a record of these things that have happened among us. And the things that Luke is describing, folks, they're not a collection of legends. They're not gossip that people have just passed around. These are written records, historical records of the things that actually happened and took place. And these historical facts, he tells us in verse 2, have been passed down by those who were from the beginning. In other words, they go all the way back to the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. And they come forward. And he says these things have been passed down by those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. You know, even in a court of law, there is certain testimony that is accepted and certain testimony that's not accepted. We watch those courtroom dramas. I remember watching Perry Mason all those years ago, and now the reruns. And you'll hear a lawyer object, that is hearsay. In other words, this person is saying something they heard somebody else say. They were not an eyewitness to it, so they cannot testify to the fact of whether or not that actually occurred. Only the eyewitness can say, yes, I saw this. Yes, I was there when it took place. Yes, I know this for a fact, that this actually happened. And so Luke is saying, these eyewitnesses, these people who were there, you and I were not. But Luke is saying, there were eyewitnesses that were there. And these things have been passed down from those eyewitnesses, handed down. Those who were servants of the word, those who went about preaching these truths, but were eyewitnesses of the fact that this had happened. Luke himself was not an eyewitness. He acknowledges that he was not an eyewitness. No, Luke is one of the ones to whom the stories from the original eyewitnesses has been handed down. And Luke is the one that is putting all of this together. So why does Luke write us another gospel? It is because Luke wanted to add his own individual contribution to that. As he says, it seemed fitting to me as well. What? He tells us. To investigate it from the beginning. Luke said, I want to go all the way back to the beginning. Matthew doesn't pick up at the beginning, not the true beginning. Mark just picks up in the ministry of Jesus. John just talks about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, but he doesn't go back and tell you what happened there in the beginning, not the beginning of the declaration of the birth of Jesus or the declaration of the birth of John. Luke says, I wanted to go back to the beginning of gospel history, the announcement of the birth of John, and then who would be the predecessor of Jesus and then of Jesus. And then secondly, he says, I investigated everything. In other words, Luke says, I didn't leave any stone unturned. I wanted to make sure that everything was investigated. Everything was checked out. All the data that could be provided to me as much as possible. So what did he do? He probably interviewed a host of people. And he used that to share with us this gospel, which as we know is the most complete of all the gospels. He says, I investigated everything carefully. It wasn't just superficial. Just to get enough down to say, well, I've done it. Kind of like some of us did our homework years ago, and some may still do it today. Just enough so the teacher won't be too fussy about the fact that I didn't do a better job. No, Luke says, I investigated it carefully. There was no hurried investigation. I don't doubt but what he, in traveling with Paul, had plenty of time to ask Paul, Paul, tell me what you know. Introduce me to the people who are going to tell me the things I need to know. He probably sat down with Mary and no doubt asked her the questions. Talked with Peter. Peter, tell me about this. And a host of others that were there that saw it, that knew Jesus and walked with him and had firsthand knowledge of the way he did things and the type of person he was. He examined the routes to and from the different places because Luke is the one that gives us all the geographical information about going down from Jerusalem or going up to Jerusalem. And only those people that live there would know, well, that's true. That's the way you travel. Jerusalem is higher in elevation than some of the places around it. So his accuracy stands out among all the Gospels in telling us and describing to us the various places. He wanted to confirm, deny, or correct any information that he might have had. And all of this is evident in his writings. Why? Because he wants you and I to be able to read his Gospel and to know that what he's telling us is true. You see, he had a goal, and that was to give us an orderly account. Folks, if you can go back, and if you can find one detail in Luke's gospel that is incorrect, it throws doubt upon all of Luke's gospel. If you can find one thing about his gospel that somebody can come back and say, well, that's not true, then it makes you question, well, what else about what he has written down is not true? And if you're trying to share that message with somebody, or if your faith is based upon what he has written, and somebody can show you where something there is not true, what does that do to your faith? Because if you're an honest individual, you're going to begin to question. That's why Luke went to such extent to make sure that what he gave us is something that we can use, something that we need, something that will answer our questions. But even more than that, he wanted Theophilus. He wanted Theophilus to have certainty. New American Standard says to know. But he wanted him to have certainty concerning the things that he had already been taught. Now, this gospel, as we know, has been spread throughout the world. It became a part of the New Testament. But originally, he wrote it for one man. A man whose name means either lover of God or beloved of God. And he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. Only two other people in Scripture have that title assigned to them. And it's in the book of Acts, Festus and Felix, which suggests to us that Theophilus was a man of some distinction. He was a man that probably was very wealthy. Some have even suggested he may have been a procurator or a governor himself in some district or region of the Roman Empire. And he had been converted to Christ. And Luke takes the time to put all of this together, to give it to him so that he can sit down and know that the things that he is defending, because he is a Roman citizen, that those things have basis. That his faith is not just founded upon hearsay. It's not just founded upon what somebody might come down the road and, oh, by the way. No, it's founded upon facts, upon truth, upon things about which he can be certain. What is the soul of one person worth to you? To what lengths would you go to share the gospel with one person? Is it worth your trouble? Luke apparently thought that it was. And that brings me to a second question here. Are you certain about the things you read in Scripture? Do you believe what you read here? Are you willing to base your life upon it and your soul, the destiny of your soul upon it? I am. To know for certain that what I read here is true. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. You see, we cannot spiritually live or defend our faith if it is based upon a constant feeding of uncertainties. If you're uncertain about something you read here, I challenge you to go back and study it again. If you're still uncertain, please sit down with one of us. Let us study with you. Let us do the research to help you find the answers you seek. God's truth, as we find it recorded here in Luke, folks, it's for every person, from every culture, of every age. It's for your neighbor across the street, your co-worker, your friend down the road, across the hollow, and across the world. It's meant for every person who's ever breathed a breath upon this planet, or whoever will breathe a breath upon this planet. Because it's God's message to us. And it is a powerful message. It's not subjective truth. It's not something you can say, well, yeah, okay, I'll take it or I'll leave it. No, and it is not an optional idea that you may say, well, it sounds good to me for now, so I think I'll look into it and investigate a little bit. But I'm not sure I'm going to really give my life over to that. It's neither of those. Now, you see, this here and what we're going to be looking at is God's historical, eternal truth. It is about Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Son of God, who came to this earth, lived among us, and died for us, and now lives again and is seated at the right hand of God. And we cannot take the things we read here and act nonchalantly toward them. Now, you see, our lives must change. And if you choose not to submit to the word that's in this, then that's your choice. But know this. It says, Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, if you go down about verse 18, he talked about himself being the chief cornerstone. And he spoke of what would happen to those who rejected that cornerstone. He said it would break those who fall upon it, and that the stone itself would scatter like dust those who rejected it. The last thing that any of us want is to be rejected at judgment by our God. So I'm asking you, for your eternal salvation, for your soul's sake, do not reject the things you find herein. Will you believe God's word? Will you submit your life in obedient faith to our Lord today? Because that's what his invitation is to you. Are you willing to submit to me? Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to believe in me regardless of what it costs you? Today, if you need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, everything is ready. Nothing is here to hold you back except you. Are you willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Are you willing to leave a life that's been lived apart from him, to be buried with him in baptism so that he can take your sin away and you can start anew? If you're willing to do that today, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?